The last two times that we gathered for the Lord's Supper, we considered the opening verse of Isaiah 53. I mentioned to you that as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I personally appreciate pausing from our regular series and taking time to meditate on something else within the Word of God, sort of a series that is when we have the Lord's Supper. And we've begun Isaiah 53, and we notice that as we begin Isaiah 53, the prophet begins by asking questions. And the questions are in a negative. It's somewhat of a downer as we begin Isaiah 53, because his assumption is that the answer will be no. Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And he throws out that acknowledgement of a report and freely gives that report. And he says, this report is not going to be widely received. It will be among those to whom the Lord reveals this report. And as we continue our meditation today on this chapter that we call the Suffering Servant, I want to draw your attention to verse 2. So Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, which says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Now in this verse, in verse 2, we see that as the questions of who will believe and to whom has the Lord revealed, we see that there is one that will grow up before the Lord, the one who reveals this. And in that one who grows up before the Lord, we see that verse 2 begins to tell us of his humiliation. He's going to grow up in such a way that the suffering servant is one who is humbled before the Lord as well as humbled before men. Our larger catechism asks the question, what was the estate of Christ's humiliation? This is question 46. And the answer given, the estate of Christ's humiliation was that low condition wherein he, for our sakes, emptying himself of his glory, took upon him the form of a servant in his conception and birth, life and death, and after his death until his resurrection. So we see the beginnings of that here as the humiliation of Christ, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus are put forth under the image of the tender plant, under the image of a root. And the world here in this text is looking upon this tender plant and looking upon this root. And it's as if, according to Isaiah, as the world looks on, they say, you know, there's nothing even to see. There's nothing here that is of value even to see. We're going to look at this text under two headings this morning, and we're going to begin with the suffering servant's presence. The suffering servant's presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, presence. The text begins with, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground." So in this first portion of verse 2, we are confronted with the suffering servant being put forth under this image of the tender plant and as a root that is growing up before the Lord. Now, if you had worked your way through the prophecy of Isaiah, that language would be something that you would already be familiar with. Isaiah chapter 11 uses this language, and there the prophet says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow up out of its roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So according to Isaiah, that's written hundreds of years before Christ, as he's anticipating the coming of the Messiah, Isaiah tells us in chapter 11 that he, the Messiah, is going to spring up as a tender plant. He's going to spring up as a root from Jesse. That's the father of David, right? And from Jesse, this root is going to spring up. And from that, the Spirit of the Lord is going to rest upon him. So we come to Isaiah 11 and we say, yes, I can't wait for this Messiah to come. I can't wait for this one who's going to burst forth on the scene of history with the Spirit of God upon him and go forth as a conqueror. And yet we get to chapter 53 and we see that this one who in Isaiah 11 is going to come forth with the Spirit of God upon him, we come to Isaiah 53 and we see that he's going to come not in exaltation, but in humiliation. He's going to come as one who is lowly. The text says, he shall grow up. So the image is that this suffering servant would come, and as he's raised and as he grows up, and he's being raised before the Lord, this image is that he will come as this child and he'll grow up. And the image is that he will be a tender plant and he'll be a root. It is humiliation as we look to Christ. Now you might see that and say, well, Pastor Nathan, I think maybe you're just assuming that, a tender plant and a root. Why does that assume humiliation? Why can't that be that he comes as something little and precious and something that needs to be protected and cared for as he is raised? The idea is in the Hebrew is that this root comes up, or this tender plant springs up from a felled tree. So something that's been cut down. And from that which is cut down, this one will rise up. You know, maybe you've seen that before in your yard even. Something very different between California and Florida is that when you fell a tree in California, not only do you have, you know, your neighbors getting ready to sue you for killing a tree, but you don't have roots and shoots that are always coming back trying to have that tree survive. And the idea here is that this tree has been felled, and from that tree that is felled, which is the kingdom of Israel, that tree that is felled, from that roots begin to sprout up, and that root from the stump, nothing you want in your yard, from that, Christ comes. The presence of the suffering Savior is one that is a root out of dry ground, a sprout even from a stump. And the presence from the dry ground even tells us something about the soil from which the Lord Jesus grew up and even prospered. The soil itself tells us something of his humiliation. The soil, the dry ground, is a symbol of his humiliation as it's contrasted with the rich soil in which a plant that was cared for was placed. Maybe you've been to a wonderful botanical garden, and you go and you see these beautiful, rare flowers. I can think of a couple right outside of Pasadena, California. There's the Huntington, and I know some of you have been there, and you know, you see all of these rare flowers that are cared for, And none of those rare flowers spring up out of dry ground. None of them spring up out of that which is broken and empty of nutrients and without care. You can think also of the botanical garden called the Cloud Forest in Singapore. I think maybe some of you have been there as well. The Cloud Forest, some of the rarest plants in the world cared for there. And you wouldn't go into a Huntington or to a Cloud Forest and just see the plants stuck in dry dirt that was not cared for. Even the soil itself would be rich and lavish and cared for so that the plants would be able to grow. But when we think about our Lord, when we think about Jesus Christ coming in humiliation and coming as the suffering servant, he comes as that tender plant or as that root that comes up, and he comes either from that felled tree or he begins to sprout up even from soil that is dry and not cared for. It shows us his humiliation. And we would think that if Jesus coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he would be able to come in such a way that the soil itself, the fertile ground in which the King of Glory was able to prosper, would be something that was luxurious and wealthy and full of pomp and ceremony, something that would be valuable enough where the King of Kings is able to flourish. Luxury and wealth. But he doesn't come in that way. He doesn't come living as a king or born as a king. He comes in the lowest of conditions. James Durham, the Scottish Presbyterian, he said, Jesus was not born of any of the greatest queens. However, the birth of Mary was noble. The birth of Mary was noble, yet she was in a low condition for the time espoused to a carpenter. He was not born in a great palace, but in a common inn, which being too taken up with guests, his mother was thrust out or constrained to betake herself to a stable where our blessed Lord was brought forth, out of which the beasts ate their food. There the Lord, the heir of all things, was laid, as he had no other cradle, and neither was their room hung with rich hangings and tapestries of the rooms as the rooms of the great ones. So we think of this root or this shoot that's coming up out of this dry soil and from this felled tree, and we think of the presence of Christ as Jesus comes forth on the scene of history, the one who is called in other places the King of Kings. And his presence brings a lowly condition. He comes as one who is the suffering servant, one who is humbled, even humbled before a humanity. Luke 9:58 says, foxes have holes, and the birds of the airs have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That shows the humiliation of the presence of the suffering servant, the one who came to suffer on our behalf. His presence was as a tender plant, a root in dry ground. But I want you to notice something else in the text. We have his presence. We know that as he comes onto the scene of history, he comes in a lowly condition, and he puts off all of those things that would belong to the kings of the world, and he takes on poverty and suffering as part of his humiliation, that he may secure salvation for you and for me. But as he does that, I want you to notice also in verse 2, the suffering servant's perception. The suffering servant's perception. As the world looked on to this one who is king, and as the world looked on to this one who was to satisfy salvation on behalf of sinners like you and me, how was he received? How did those looking on perceive him? Jesus Christ, here described as a tender plant and a root out of dry ground. And we see also that as that condition was low, he was received in that low condition. The Apostle John says elsewhere that Jesus was the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. See, the world looked on to this humbled Savior. The world looked on to the Son of God, the one who is described as the light of the world, the one who has created all things, the one who is described as the way and the door, and the one who is described as the great I am. And how would he be received according to the prophet? The prophet says he has no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. It's as if the whole world is looking at the King of Kings. And as the world looks into the proverbial eyes of Jesus Christ, they don't recognize him as anything. It's as if they're looking Christ in the eyes. And we're, as the church, and we as those that are converted, and those of us that love the Lord Jesus, we look at this interaction between the world looking into the eyes of Christ, and we say, "What do you see? What do you see?" And they see nothing. There's nothing there of value to the world. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. The world sees no form. They see no glory. They see no beauty. And these are interesting words that are used. Comeliness or glory is another way that could be said. The word form that we see in the text, he has no form. It's the same Hebrew word that is used when Rachel and Leah are compared. You know, Rachel's described as beautiful. Look on Rachel. Everyone knows Rachel's beautiful. Everyone knows. That's what the scriptures say. She's beautiful. But what do you see when you look at her sister? There's no form. There's nothing there to even acknowledge. This means that from the perspective of the eyes, and from the perspective of outward appearance, there's nothing beautiful outwardly. And friends, we have to acknowledge that the world only judges outwardly, don't they? The world looks on with their eyes and only is interested in form and glory and beauty. And as the world looked onto Christ and they looked outwardly, not looking in, but looking outwardly, they saw nothing. There was nothing that was to be seen. And the reason why is because the ancient church, before the close of the Old Testament and the coming of the New Testament, the ancient church, the church of the Old Testament, was prepared for the Messiah to come onto the scene of history with these things, with form and with glory and with beauty. And he doesn't come that way. He comes in humiliation. You remember when, in the Old Testament, when the church started saying, you know, as we look around the world, we see that other nations have kings. You know, we have these little regional judges, and of course we have God, and we have the Bible, those things are great, but we would love to have a king like the nations. You remember that? And as the ancient church looked around to the other nations, they said, oh, look at that king, and oh, look at that king, and oh, look at that king. And the first king that caught their eyes and caught their attention was Saul. Kids, you remember that? Saul as the first king before David. And do you remember why they wanted Saul to be king? Man, he is strong and handsome. That's really what they wanted. He is strong and he is handsome. They're looking outwardly for a king. And this problem is something that each one of us still have. This perception of what Jesus should do, or this perception of how Jesus ought to have come, or this perception of what the kingdom of God should go and do and be like. And Jesus, the anointed of the Lord, the Messiah, the one that would save his people from their sins, he came in humiliation, and the world looked on. And what did they see? That's not a king. Kings are tall and kings are handsome. There's nothing there. There is no form, no glory, no beauty that we should desire him. E.J. Young said, the purpose is to show that the appearance of the servant was such that man, judging from a wrong perspective, would completely misjudge Christ. That's the perception. The world wanted something beautiful and spectacular. The world wanted pomp and ceremony. The world wanted glory and beauty, and yet Christ came into the world to suffer. Not to be seen, but to suffer. Jesus Christ was an invisible face among a sea of invisible faces. Sometimes we romanticize about if we lived during the time of the New Testament. Oh, if we could have heard Jesus teach, or if I could have seen his face, or oh, if I could have been there when such and such event happened. Most of us, probably all of us as Gentiles, most of us would have heard and seen Jesus the same way that we sometimes treat those that carry the big signs that say the end is near. You know, you hear it, you see the sign, and if I were to say, describe what that person looked like that was holding the sign, you'd say, I don't even know. That's how Christ was received, because it's how he was perceived. One pastor said, our eyes flicker across him in a crowd, and we do not even see him. His splendor is not on the surface, and those who have no inclination to look beyond the surface will never see him, much less pay him any attention. You know, maybe you've been at a red light. Someone comes by with a sign, you know, and they're hungry, they want something, they want cash. And you do what most of us do. You kind of look this way because they go by this way. Or you're at a red light, somebody holding a sign that they made that you know, someone has this disease and they want you to give money, or they need funeral expenses for somebody. And most of us just let those people go by. And the point, the illustration is, again, ask yourself, what did they look like? I don't know. There's nothing there to perceive. You see, the beauty of Christ and the form of Christ, or the comeliness of Christ and the glory of Christ, those things are not in outward appearances. They're not there outwardly. While Christ lived, you know, if we lived during the time of Christ, and there were those that wanted to paint a picture of him, you know, we know that Second Commandment forbids images of any person of the Trinity, but there's no one that would want that. There's no one that would say, I need you to sit for this painting. No Raphael, no Da Vinci, no Michelangelo. No one would say to Jesus, I need you to sit so I can capture this beauty, because there's nothing there to see according to outward appearances. This is how Christ was perceived by the world. He's rejected because the standards of the world are outward. The perception is one of rejection. Friends, we have something very simple set before us, don't we? It's a table, tablecloths. We have bread and we have wine. And the world would look on these things and they would say, what is this? Where is the form? Where is the beauty? Where is the glory of something as simple as this? And we, those that are in Christ, those that believe, those that have trusted in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of sin, we come here and we see a Christ that is broken and a Christ that is poured out. And we see among those things brokenness and the pouring out of self. What do we see? We see form and we see beauty and we see glory, because for us, Christ is everything, isn't he? The one broken and poured out and given to sinners. This Christ, this suffering servant, is before us. Read Revelation 22 with my family this week. The close of the Word of God. How does it end? How does it end? As the people are called into the presence of God, and the river of life is there, and there's the tree of life growing up on both sides. How does Christ present himself to the people of God as we close out history and begin eternity? Jesus says, I am the root and the offspring of David. He points us back here. In the midst of one of the chapters of the Bible that is filled with the most glory and the most beauty, Jesus reminds us of his suffering. That which has secured beauty and glory. Jesus claims this for himself, and he says that he is the one who, when the world perceived the suffering servant, the one who came with no form or no glory or no beauty, the one where even as he was dying for the sins of sinners, People could have walked by and they would mock or they would spit or they would just ignore because you don't want to see such a violent act. Jesus was undesirable to those that were unable to see. And yet, what do we perceive? We see a Christ who is full of beauty and form and glory. We see a Christ who has secured salvation for sinners. You see, the Father looked down upon the suffering servant, and he saw one who was not only willing but able to redeem a people. And the Father looks on Christ and sees his beauty. And he said more than once, "Well done. This is my Son. Listen to him." He is the one that provides grace for sinners. And congregation, I would call on you to look to this Christ. And as you look, there are two ways to perceive. You can look at this and say, you know, we live in the 21st century. We live in a time where power and youth and beauty are king. And what is this? Old church, old neighborhood, old tables, old chairs, piece of bread. What is this? And yet we're able to look beyond this and see the beauty and glory of Jesus Christ, the one who died that sinners may live, the one who died to restore all things, and more important than just he died, he was raised from the dead that he may prove himself to be the suffering servant, the one who suffered for sinners, and the one who will come again in power, in strength, in glory, and in beauty. Look to this Christ and be saved. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for all that we have in Christ. And we pray, O Lord, that you would prepare our hearts to commune with Jesus by faith. In his name, amen.